The Gospel of Mark in chapter 6. We pick up tonight in verse number 30. After looking at that sad, terrible story of the beheading of John the Baptist last Wednesday night, we move on to verse 30, and we're going to just read from verse 30 to verse 34. It's hard to find a stopping point here because once we get to verse 35, it's a long story of the feeding of the 5,000. So we'll save that for next week and just get this kind of introduction to it. Beginning in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 30. Follow along if you would as I read aloud. Mark chapter 6 beginning in verse number 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them. I like that word, outwent. That's the only time that word appears in the Bible. They outwent them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. I want to put a title on these verses tonight, The Return of the Twelve. That's what we're going to look at tonight, The Return of the Twelve. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, it's good to be in church on a Wednesday night. Lord, how refreshing it is to come together in the middle of the week like this and get our batteries recharged and spend some time around your word, God, to fellowship with your people and sing your praises. Lord, how we need it. Father, we can understand why the disciples back in that day in the early church met every single day. And Lord, that's what we need in our day, but life and the busyness of it seems to get in the way, so we do appreciate this Wednesday night time that we can get together in the middle of the week. We pray you bless our study tonight. Father, give me the things you've laid on my heart to speak clearly, that, Lord, we might be fed by your word and be blessed by your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I like these words in verse 31. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Those of you that are a little bit older, don't you remember when you were kids and mom and dad made you take a nap and you quarreled and you argued because you didn't want to take one? And now we volunteer. Now about 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, nothing sounds sweeter than a little rest, a little shut-eye, something like that. Jesus told his disciples, come apart and rest a while. Notice it said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place. Now, when you're thinking desert place, you're thinking, well, that wouldn't be much fun to get any rest there. I mean, a desert place, you know, what are you going to do? Rest in the hammock out in the sand and all that. But this desert place is mainly just a deserted place. It's not necessarily a desert like sand, because we're going to read a story that follows this. And about the feeding of the 5,000, it tells them they go sit down in the grass. So this desert place is not just a sandy place, but it's a deserted, a lonely, and isolated place. And it's where Jesus is telling his disciples there by the Sea of Galilee that they need to withdraw themselves and come apart for just a little while. If I was to put a different title other than The Return of the Twelve that I did put on this study, I would have put, Don't Forget to Rest. All right, that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. Don't forget to rest. Now, you can't forget to rest if you don't work, first of all. All right, there's always a problem doing a study like this, because you tell people, it's all right to rest. It's all right to sleep. It's all right to take a break. And for those that are disposed to laziness or predisposed to laziness, yes, preach it, preacher. Tell us we should rest. Tell us we should sit down and take a break. Well, he's telling some people that have been working hard and doing a lot of ministering and teaching and preaching and working miracles and all kinds of things. So he's not telling lazy people to rest, all right? He's telling hard-working people, there needs to be a time where you take a break. Vance Havner was credited with making this statement. He said this, if you don't come apart and rest, you will come apart. All right, and that's the truth of the matter. We need that rest. They tell us that three key ingredients to our good health are diet, exercise, and rest. Those three things are what we need to have healthy bodies. Diet, we're to feed on the Word spiritually. Exercise, the Bible tells us we're to exercise ourselves to godliness. And here it tells us to come apart and rest a while. So these three parts of our physical being are also part of our spiritual being, and we need to learn sometimes that it's necessary and it is time to rest. So let's look at what the Lord has in this passage tonight for us. I have 2 points. All right, you get to rest on the third. We have 2 points. Number one, the importance of rest, verse number 30 to verse 32. The importance of rest. In verse number 30, the Bible says this, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus." We had kind of a parenthetical passage, beginning in verse 14, down to verse 29. As I mentioned, we looked at the beheading of John the Baptist. Don't take this wrong, but that was kind of an interruption in the story that we were reading. If we back up to verse number 7, and we see what happened before the insertion of the story of John the Baptist. It said in verse 7 about Jesus, "And he called unto him the 12. And we're going back 2 weeks ago now again to remember that. And this calling is not the calling, the choosing of his disciples. That happened in chapter 3. But here that he calls them together to commission them. All right? Not calling them out of their life to salvation necessary, but calling them to commission them. In verse 7, he called unto them the 12 and began to send them forth 2 by 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no purse, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on 2 coats. I'm reading this for a purpose here. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick, and he healed them." That passage, connected with where we're at now, go together. Again, there's a parenthetical story in between, but we need to put those two together in our minds. Jesus commanded them and sent them out, the sending of the 12. Now we have the return of the 12. And the Bible tells us in verse number 30, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. After their work, after they've gone out, and we don't know how much time has transpired in this, but after they've gone out and done all this work, now they're returning and fellowshipping with God. What a blessing. That's necessary. That's needful to go out and labor for the Lord and then have some time to come back, get refreshed, get recharged, get some fellowship. It's kind of also a kind of a thing. You and I go out on Sunday, we come in, we have church together, we worship the Lord together, then we go out into our respective places of service in the world on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, then we get to come back together on Wednesday night and get refreshed and get our batteries recharged and get reminded of some things. And so the disciples are doing that. They're coming back and they're returning to the Lord and getting with Him after all this time. I'm going to be preaching a missions conference in March up in Michigan. And so forgive me if I practice on you a little bit tonight. But I see a great missionary illustration in these verses. And that is that after they've been sent out, they return. All right? They go out for a period of time and they labor and they work and they're busy and they're hard at it. And after a certain period of time, they do come back and get refreshed and get renewed and get around Christian people and get their spirits lifted again. That's a very important thing for missionaries. They go out for 3 or 4 years at a time to these different countries, live in different cultures and adapt to those different places. And sometimes they just need to come back and rest a little while and get some fellowship and get encouraged. We read that in the book of Acts. Paul made 3 missionary journeys. On his first missionary journey, he went up into Asia to Cappadocia and Galatia and that region. Then came back for 2 years to Jerusalem and rested up. Went on a second missionary journey and extended himself up into northern Asia and crossed into what would now be Greece. And he crossed into there. Came back from that one, rested a couple years, and went back on a third missionary journey. So the pattern is there in Scripture. That after being sent out and commissioned and laboring, it's good to come back every once in a while. And so the Bible tells us in verse 30, the apostles gathered themselves to Jesus. So the return of the 12. Then there's the report of the 12 in verse 30. And told all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So not only did they return, but they gave a report. And isn't that what missionaries do? We have supported some of these missionaries for up to 30 years. Some of the early missionaries we took on back in 1992, 1993. And we've been supporting some of them for a long, long time. And they go to their mission fields and they serve the Lord and they're busy and they're hard at it. And then they come back to the States and they go to churches and they report. We see video presentations. We hear them talk about what they've done for the Lord in these different places and countries. And so that's what these disciples did. They gathered themselves to Jesus and told Him. Well, what had they done? Verse 13. They cast out many devils. They anointed with oil many that were sick. They healed them. They gave a report of what they had done and accomplished for the Lord. You know, one of these days, we're all going to give a report. One of these days, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. And so we need to be preparing just as these went out. They were sent forth with a job to do. And as they came back, they were able to say, Lord, here's what we did. Not for their own glory, not for their own praise, but what they did for the Lord. They reported it. Sometimes when you come back to the Lord to report, there's some good things to tell. Sometimes there's some hard things to tell. Some disappointing things to tell. Not everybody receives the word. He told them. He said, when you go into that city, if they hear you, good, good. If they don't, knock the dust off your feet when you leave that city. As a sign to them that they have rejected the gospel message, rejected the message of the Word of God. Do that. So when they came back, they probably said, Lord, here's the places that received us, and here's the ones that rejected us. And He had said that those that rejected Him were going to have a harsh judgment, harder than Sodom and Gomorrah in that time. And so they came back with that report. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 10. Go. No, I'm just kidding. Luke chapter 10. We'll find this story later in the Gospel of Mark, but there's a time where Jesus, after sending the disciples two by two, I don't want to call it a test pattern, because the Lord knows what He's doing. He didn't have to test the waters or anything. But after sending the disciples two by two, the apostles two by two, He sends His disciples. He sends 70 of His disciples out two by two. And in Luke, it's recorded this way. They come back at the end of that trip, and in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10, they come back. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. They came back with a glorious report, a wonderful report, coming back and telling the Lord. Now, you know who they're telling. They're telling Jesus. Did He not know that? Yes, He knew that. He knew what they'd accomplished already. But it is the pattern. It's the rejoicing of coming back and telling them, Here's what we did. Here's what was accomplished for the glory of God. Even the devils are subject to us. Notice they put that on, through Thy name. The devils weren't subject to them. They were subject to them through the name of Jesus Christ. Remember those seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts? Saw Paul casting out evil spirits and devils, so they thought they could do the same thing. They'll corner the market. They'll advertise themselves as devil caster outers, if that's a thing. So they decided they would go, and those evil spirits said, Paul, no, and I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you? No individual has the power to do that, only in Jesus' name, through Jesus' name. So the disciples, the 70, come back and say, look what we've been able to do through thy name. They were able to give a testimony of the great things that happened. Go back to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and here in a later report, notice what John says to the Lord. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. I like that verse. Sometimes missionaries on the mission field, sad to say, run into unfavorable circumstances. And sometimes they'll go to the mission field and there'll be Baptist missionaries in that country or in that town or in that place that will not work with them because they're not from the same mission agency, not sent from the same mission board. And so they can't have fellowship with each other or cross those lines. It'd be interesting. I haven't done this. I did this a long time ago. We've got, 52, 53 missionaries now. And Brother Joel writes the checks every month. He's not writing one check to one place for 53 missionaries. He's writing, I don't know how many checks, probably upwards of 30, to different places where the different missionaries are sent through. Some are through one mission board, some are through a different mission board, some are through their home churches that handle their support, and all these different places. And it's a blessing that we can have a part with all these missionaries with a lot of different organizations that are there. And what a shame it would be if they all went to their places and said, well, we can't work with anybody except our own. And that's what John said. John said to the Lord, he said, we saw somebody casting out devils in thy name. That ought to be a bond right there. That ought to be something that could draw them together. And he said, but we forbade them because they followed not us. And you know what Jesus told him? Don't forbid them. He said in verse number 29, forbid him not, for there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. All right, so sometimes we need to come back and we gather to find out what we're doing right and sometimes to find out what we're doing wrong. And so these disciples came back in verse number 30. The apostles gathered themselves to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Their labors, I marked this down as their labors and their lessons. What they had done, that's their labors, and what they had taught, their lessons. Getting the Lord's approval on it, making sure everything's okay with Him. So the return in verse 30, the report at the end of verse 30, then the good part, the resting of the 12 in verse 30 and verse 31 and verse 32. The resting of the 12. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Jesus rested. Look at John chapter 4. And again, we want to emphasize resting is a good thing, but resting is a break between labor. All right, that's what resting is all about. People need to rest. When we do not rest, we have a danger of breaking down. If you have an engine in your car and you push it and push it and push it and push it and keep pushing it, something's going to go wrong eventually. And the same thing is true of our human life. If we don't stop and rest a little while, physically we're going to break down. And there's no greater example of that than the Lord Jesus Christ. What was He doing on the boat when they crossed that one night the Sea of Galilee? He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep. Jesus slept. In His human body, He needed rest. Here in John chapter 4, I hope that's what I told you, John chapter 4 and verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not but His disciples, He left Judea and departed into Galilee. So easy to read. He left you. That's a long walk. All right. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and He must needs go through Samaria. So the Bible's telling us in two very short verses that Jesus is making a long trip over by foot through these different areas. And verse 5, and then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. All right, it's not wrong to stop. It's not wrong to rest. It's not wrong to take a break. Work, work, push, push, push. Things are going to break down. We've probably all experienced that. Going too long, too hard. Now again, we don't use that as an excuse not to work. But we do find out that there needs to be a time. Jesus rested. The Bible tells us, and I think you'll be familiar with this, that in 6 days, the Lord created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 2. What did He do on the seventh day? He rested. Did God need to rest? did the creation of the moon, sun, and stars, the creation of animal life and the seas and the dry land, and then topping it off with the creation of man on the end of day number 6, did that wear God out so that He needed to rest? Absolutely not. He was setting a pattern. And for the children of Israel, He set that pattern. He said, now on the seventh day, 6 days thou shalt labor. But on the seventh day shall be a day of rest unto thee. Then under the Mosaic law, He said, 6 years you'll labor, and the seventh is going to be a year of Sabbath unto you, and they were to rest, let their fields and their grounds rest for a whole year. Because God knows everything needs rest. Look at Exodus chapter 31. I like the way the Bible words this. Exodus 31. Exodus 31, verse 17. Talking about that Sabbath in verse 16, Exodus 31, 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign, verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested, what? And was refreshed. You know what the purpose of resting is? It's to refresh us. It's to rejuvenate us. Again, if I was preaching this in a mission setting, I would say these missionaries need to come back after 3-4 years of pushing themselves and laboring hard in very harsh climates many times. You think of the Pareks that are going to Siberia. They're going to be there for 4 years at a time. They need to come back and rest. Get refreshed. You think about those that are in tropical climates and working in heat and sweat for a long time. They need to come back and rest. Those are in different places. They need to be refreshed. Jesus needed to be refreshed. Look back again. Go back to Mark, but go to chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And we're going back to the beginning of our study in Mark here. One of our first lessons in Mark chapter 1 was A Day in the Life. That was the title of it. And it was A Day in the Life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw one of his first days, as the Bible first began to tell us what Jesus did. When we read through the Gospels, we read about the first year of Jesus' ministry, and then it really jumps forward to almost the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. And you say, what did He do during all that time? What He did on the first day. And this first day is given to us in Mark chapter 1. Notice in verse 23. Well, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, so here's early on that Sabbath morning, He taught in the synagogue. Verse 22, verse 23. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Out there come to destroy us. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. So early on that Sabbath morning, the first day of Jesus' ministry that's communicated to us, that morning He's busy in the synagogue teaching and casting out an unclean spirit. We won't go back over that story. It's an amazing story that there's a man that was a regular attender of the synagogue that had an unclean spirit in him. And all those times the Pharisees and Sadducees were teaching, that the devil was comfortable there. But when Jesus came that morning and taught, all of a sudden there was a big deal about it. And so Jesus that morning cast him out. Well, after church. Verse number 29, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand, lift her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." So Jesus went from healing, casting out an unclean spirit, Sabbath morning, to going right after the Sabbath to Simon and Peter and Andrew's house and probably having lunch. Bible doesn't tell us that. While they're sitting there, somebody mentions that Peter's mother has a fever, and not just a 99-degree fever, but something high enough to be life-threatening. And so he goes back there and lifts her up and gets rid of that fever. And then the word gets out so fast about what he did Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon that in verse 32, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, with them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." What a busy day the Lord had. He did this, and he did that, and he did this. We talked about the word "and" in the Gospel of Mark, pushing us through the activities of what Jesus did. Again, that first day is described, and then we just get bits and pieces after that. The Bible is communicating to us that the life of Jesus Christ was a busy, active life. And so there is activity and busyness and work and labor. But along with that is needed rest. Notice verse 35 in Mark chapter 1, if you're still there. "And in the morning," you know what that means? He went to bed the night before. He went and he got his rest. He got refreshed. You know, a lot of our problems can be solved by a good night's sleep. A lot of our worries and anxieties can be taken care of. We can just get our minds clear and get some rest on the night before. Don't you feel so much better the next morning about things if you've had a good rest at night? "And Jesus rested that night, and then rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." We see the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was one of refreshing, one of resting, one of getting away from things. I remember reading a book about J. Frank Norris, a very famous Baptist preacher down in Houston, Texas, had a large 6,000-member church down there. And he was a very active guy, a go-getter, very, very busy. And when they asked him one time, you know, what about nighttime? He said, "At nighttime, I open the window." And excuse my language, but he said, "I open the window and let the world go to hell till the morning." And what he was simply saying is, it's nighttime, there's not a whole lot more you can do. Get your rest, get refreshed, get back at it tomorrow morning. But we need that time away. We need that rest. Our bodies break down when they don't get it. So get that rest. The importance of rest. That brings us down to verse 33. I guess I should say more, verse 31. There's so much there. "Come ye apart unto a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure." That's the only time that word appears in our Bible. "So much as to eat." They were so busy, they didn't have time to eat. They had to eat on the run. That's not good to do. I can be a living testimony of that. That's not good to do. Eating on the run is not the best way, not the healthiest way to do things. And here the disciples were. They were so busy about the Lord's business. They had no time for leisure. They had no time to eat. And so the Lord said, "Let's come apart for a while." And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. So they got into that boat. They got into that ship and got to spend some time, them and the Lord, all alone. It just didn't last very long. And isn't that the truth? You try to get some rest, you try to get a break, and there's always an interruption. So, first of all was the importance of rest. Second is the interruption of rest. In verse 33 and verse 34, the interruption of rest. Now, I know I'm speaking to a lot of people that have never had their rest interrupted. So, I'll just have to tell you what it's like, because you have no idea what that's like, right? To have your rest interrupted. Here they are, crossing in the ship on the sea, trying to get their refreshment, their time of renewal with the Lord. And verse 33 says, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities. I like the wording of the Bible. I just love it. They ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them. What does that mean? Jesus and his disciples are crossing the 4 miles of the Sea of Galilee right there to Bethsaida. They're crossing those 4 miles in a boat. And the people run along the shoreline and outrun them. They get to the other side before they get across in the boat. I don't know why. I don't know how. I don't know if a storm came up like other times. It's not recorded as happening there. Or maybe the disciples were just enjoying that time by themselves with the Lord and made that ride last as long as they possibly could. But it was long enough for all the people to say, well, Jesus was just here. He's gone. He got in a boat. Where'd he go? And they ran along the shoreline north around that thing and got over there before the boat landed there. So, two things. They're fast. They had their running shoes on that day. Number two, the boat took its time getting across because they were enjoying the time together alone like that. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them and came together unto him. The multitude in verse number 33. Everywhere Jesus went, there was a multitude thronging him. Everywhere he went, one time he was going and somebody just reached out to touch that. We read the story. Reached out to touch the hem of his garment. And he knew something had happened right there. Virtue had departed from him. The throng was always mobbing him. And there were times where he had to withdraw himself and get apart and get aside and get away. That's a normal necessity, an important necessity of life. So the multitude saw him and they ran. Verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and said, why are you bothering me? Go away, come back later. I don't have time for you right now. Can't you see I'm busy? No. And Jesus came and saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. He would have been justified to say, give me some time, folks. Give me a day or two. Let me get away. But he was moved with compassion. His motivation, the motivation for everything Jesus did was compassion. He put himself out for other people. That's why he needed a rest. That's why he needed a break. Because his whole life was about other people. If his life had been about himself, he'd have been resting a lot more. He wouldn't have worried about the multitudes. He wouldn't have worried about their needs. He wouldn't have worried about having compassion on them. But his motivation was the people, the people, the people. But Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Why? Because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. When Jesus looked at the people, he was moved with compassion because he saw them scattered. He saw them without a leader. He saw them without someone who understood them and cared for them and could help them and love them. You know who they had for shepherds? They had the Pharisees. They had the Sadducees. You know what those men were? They were all about themselves. They weren't men of compassion. They were men of commandments. And not just the 10 of Moses. They invented a bunch on top of that just so they could have control over the people. And Jesus said, you devour widows' houses. You make a pretense of yourself. They had no compassion for anybody else. They were all about themselves. And when Jesus looked at these people, he looked at a bunch of sheep that had no shepherd. Look back at the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. A great challenge for every minister, for every pastor, to be the right kind of shepherd. To remember that it's not about us, and our human nature is just like everybody else. It's about us. And I have to pray often, regularly. I have to talk to the Lord consistently and have Him remind me. It's not about me. Go out of your way for other people. Do things for other people. Here in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 1. The Lord said through Jeremiah, woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. The Lord was looking upon some of those that he had entrusted as shepherds, said, they don't have compassion. They're not gathering the people together. They're not ministering to them. They're scattering them. Verse 2, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. The Lord looked at these multitude that were running that shoreline, and he was motivated by compassion. What a great motivation to have. That's one that we should all have. And the Lord rebuked the others for not having that kind of motivation. Back to verse 34 in Mark chapter 6, finishing up. And he began to teach them many things. I like this. What was his message? There's the multitude. He's motivated by compassion, so what does he do? He gives them the word. He began to teach them many things. You know, the best thing a shepherd can do is teach the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said, and I know them, and they follow me. We need to feed the sheep. The Bible says that we need to do that. Feed the sheep and lead the sheep. Teach the sheep. He began to teach them many things. The reason we go through the Bible, through the pastoral epistles, through the Gospel of Mark, through the book of Revelation or Romans, all these different things that we've done, is because we need to be fed. We need to be taught things, because the only way we're going to make it through this life is through the Word of God and the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And the best way to show compassion is to enable us to be able to fight off the bad shepherd, the evil shepherd, and that one that does not care about the sheep. So Jesus is encouraging his disciples to rest. Rest while you can. Get your rest when you can get it, because it's going to be interrupted. It's going to be, so don't worry when you sit down and take a break. Do it when you need to. Jesus had to do it and told his disciples, come apart into a desert place and rest a while. The importance of resting. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.